And this title of my sermonette refers to the prophecies that we read in several scriptures, but one in Matthew 24, which we do not need to turn to right now in verse 10. And also we will go to Hebrews 6 later. But and several other scriptures about falling away from faith and falling away from God. We've been hearing this in sermons for the last several months for obvious reasons, and what's happening in the world and the signs that we are required to be aware of. And these sermons have been quite specifically in relation to the end times, as I say. I think that the COVID virus has been an interesting window into this time, and in a relatively speaking way, this time is upon us. And I say that because I think this is a glimpse of what's to come, and obviously people think this is horrendous, and we know that's just the beginning. It's very interesting for me to ponder, how would the faithful, all of us, react to these prophecies? Think about this. Would they think that it could but possibly not be about them in any way? I think of the disciples that were with Jesus Christ that night as he shared with them how one of them would betray him. This shocked them all, I'm sure, or shook them all to the core, except for, of course, Judas, who knew the truth and knew what he was about to be and about to do. But the others were perhaps concerned. Is it me? Is it about me? And they wondered, were they committed enough to God and to their master, to Jesus Christ, asking, is it me, Lord? Do any of us wonder, is it me, Lord? Do we wonder if we would betray Christ and turn our backs on our faith and turn our backs on God? Or do we see this as a very stark possibility? Do we know how it could happen? Perhaps we consider this in a very simple way, and this is that we will always do what we do today. And the privilege that we have to do this today, we observe the Sabbath, we keep God's holy days, as we should, we tithe, and in general, we consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ and loyal and obedient to God. When we are safe and protected, fed, and comforted, yes, perhaps it's easy to do that in a way. But what if the situation grows more dire? And again, as we've seen this glimpse through the lens of COVID-19, this virus that has shook the world, obviously, in a very real way, will we have the strength and the courage to stay true to our faith? And I wanted to tell you a short story, and this actually is about one of my employees, and it came about just a couple of weeks ago. I run a bus transit, paratransit company in Boulder, and one of my very new employees who drives a municipal bus stopped by to check in with me, and he's a Romanian immigrant, and he came to this country 35 years ago. And he started talking with me about how, despite the challenges of the virus, how blessed and how privileged he still felt. And the story goes as this. Like many, he was a young man 35 years ago, or a much younger man, when he began his journey to try to leave Romania, which was a strongly communist-era country at the time. And he was trying to make his way to Yugoslavia, now Serbia. And life was very difficult, and it was very difficult for him to practice his faith in any way or even show his belief in Jesus Christ. And like many young people of his time, he chose not to accept that, and he chose to attempt an escape. Now, there was a border town close to Yugoslavia at the time that was a great trading center, and you were allowed to go there. And once you got there, and you can imagine it was highly protected, highly guarded. You would get off the train, and the guards would take your name and your description, and they would ask what time you would be back to the train that would head back the other way. And so obviously the point was they were going to be well aware if you weren't there. And so at that time came, Dmitry had already been long gone and on his way with a friend to the border. But he knew he had several hours before the time would come when the guards would mark him absent and begin a search, maybe just around the immediate area to see if he was delayed, but then widen it and become more concerned and more ramp it up quite a bit. So to cut to the critical part of the story and its relation to the sermonette, Dmitry and his friend were trying to make their way to the border, which was not very far away. It was only a few kilometers, but you had to go through rice fields. I didn't even realize there were rice fields back in the day in Romania, but they had to get through these rice fields, which were pretty much mud. And they did it by crawling on their bodies, basically, not even on their, they couldn't have their back up because of the guard towers, and they were just trying to follow the little canal paths as they go. Painstakingly slowly, they made their way, and it was still daytime. Night came, and they had found their way to some berry bushes, and they made their way into the bushes. You can imagine they got all cut up, but for them, it was well worth it. They could hear the guards around the area. They could see the lights flashing over the fields, and they were scared. They were scared beyond anything they had imagined before or felt before. They were bleeding. They were hungry. They were tired. They were now getting cold. And they stayed. And they stayed in that spot, and they prayed. And once they felt that the guards were quieting down, they began crawling again, and crawling and crawling and crawling. And later in the evening, they heard guards again while they were out in the middle of the field. They could see the fence of the border, and they just could hear those guards getting closer with the dogs barking away. And it got to the point where the guards, two guards and two dogs, were within feet of the two men. And Dmitry just had his face down in the mud, and he was just praying to Jesus. And he was praying to God, and he was just praying as hard as he could. And he told me that he wasn't praying what would typically be a prayer, save me from this. He was praying for God's will, that if he had to be caught and if he had to suffer for God's will, he was willing to do that, but he'd rather not. And early the next morning, the two of the men made it to the fence, and they just had to pick up the wire and cut themselves badly. But they made it across the border. They weren't done, and I won't get into the further challenges they faced when it came to even friendly people over on the other side. But eventually they made it to the United States and flourished. And they are so grateful, and Dmitry is so grateful to God for that salvation. But he understood what it would take and the commitment he had to make to God and had made to God to be able to feel any sense of being all right with whatever happened that night. As he related the story to me, he was crying a bit, and he said his prayer in that crisis was not that typical one, as I said. He was okay if God willed a pathway that he wouldn't have liked, because he understood it's what God needed him to do at that point. It is easier to say yes to God when all is safe and comfortable. But if safety means compromising our faith, would we fall away? That's the point, and that's the point of the beginning of that story. And it's very clearly illustrated for us in 1 Timothy 4, and I'm reading in verse 4. And I'm reading in the New International Version, again, 1 Timothy 4. Read this with you. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. Now, sometimes I think that people assume that falling away would be a very dramatic, a very stark choice. And therefore, I think it would be, they would believe it would be hard to falter and that they would be better than that. And I think, as I think about that, I know that I'm, frankly, and I'm willing to share, terrified at when the choice comes to me. And I understand the choice may not be so obvious. I pray for that strength, that filter to understand what's happening to me. But I know that I'm not perfect and I will make mistakes and I'm terrified of that. But what if the motivation of the challenge were subtle? Not the proverbial gun to the head, which many of us might say, you know, if that's the case, I know what to do. Something like, you know, I need to buy a car and I would rather stop tithing, even for just for now. And it's okay. The world tells me it's okay. But what if we also begin to fall into the sense of believing falsehoods that begin to emerge? And you can think of any number of examples, even with the virus lately. Do you believe that a cloth mask is the right thing to do? At one point in the news, no, not at all, not worth it. Now all of a sudden that was the, you had to do that and you have neighbors yelling at neighbors for not wearing them. So at some point you could see how it would be very easy to start believing a law, a protocol that some would put forth. And they would emerge for our own good, of course, you know, to save us, to protect others around us. This notion that some might say God prefers us not to marry or not to eat meat that God deems acceptable. I think here, again, and I won't dwell on the whole growing up Catholic as I've done before, but we had the not at all godly prohibition of eating meat on Friday, which made no sense and had nothing to do with God, but it was what we were told we had to do. Again, it was a prescribed way of being, something that we told we had to do. And you could see how you could easily begin to fall into something that God does not tell you to do. Before long, that way of life becomes perhaps a new idol in many ways. An idol doesn't have to be that sculpture or that piece of metal that one prays to. It could become a way of life that you become committed to that is not of God. And we are taken away from God in following that. So again, it could be very subtle. And being self-righteous about that, that it'll never happen, is not going to help any of us. And if one could take an MRI of our insides looking for sin, much like we look for maladies in our body, we can certainly see that. We're going to have to think that using our faith as the most relevant filter is what we need to do. I don't think we need to have multiple examples. You get the point of what I'm saying. It can be insidious. But turn with me now, and this I think is an amazing scripture, Hebrews 6, chapter 6 and verses 4 through 8. And I chose to read this. I was looking at several different versions, but for me, the New King James just seemed to hit it for me. So again, Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produce a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. This is the spot that we must not find ourselves. As we see, it's not impossible, as one might think. Subtleties, I think, that we will face are staggeringly frightening to me. And we have to remain very close to God and believe and trust in all that we've been told. I'm not going to ask you to turn to this, but I'm going to refer to John 16 and verses 1 through 15. And I'm just going to read a few of these because they make that point very, very firmly. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I'll stop there, but I'll ask you to read the rest of that chapter because it is amazingly powerful. And as we consider where we've been with COVID and where the world is going, and I'll just go on, and I'm reading verse 8 here, just a few more verses. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment about sin, because people do not believe in me about righteousness. And I'll stop there because, again, the point is made so well. But read the rest of that. There's a principle in managerial accounting that many of us took, and it's called last in, first out. We should never make the mistake that our history and our faith or in a church is the key to conquering all. That's not what it's about. Only God can know what we're capable of and what we will do when that time comes, when the choices begin to roll in front of us and the evil powers take over. Do we have that filter? Do we have that proximity to God and to Jesus Christ, our Savior? Let's remember, and this is in my final scripture, Peter's response to Jesus after many of his followers, many of the Jews of the day, found the words of Jesus concerning his body and his blood and the way we must be a part of him so troubling. And we're reading in John 6 in verses 60 to 69. And many had found those Jesus' comments about his body and his blood and that they must be a part, they must partake, so troubling. And they said, how are we to believe this? And they turned from him and they left him. And Jesus said in these verses, you do not want to leave too, do you? And turning to his disciples, Jesus asked the 12, and Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God, the Christ. We have been warned, brethren, time and time again, and we need to pray and rely on our relationship with Jesus Christ and with God so that we're not one of those to slip through the trap door. As we can see, it may not be as difficult as one might imagine.